Okay, we are returning back to a series that we did before Christmas called The Story We Belong To. And really hopeful that we haven't lost the train of this little series, because I actually think this is incredibly important that we realize that our lives don't live in a vacuum, that they exist within the context of a story. And that this Bible is not just Christian homework. This Bible is not just the kind of book that you're told when you become a Christian, you've got to read a bit of this every day to keep on the right side of God. This is actually something that we should inhabit to such a degree that we understand who we are based on the things written in this book. This is not just a book to meet Aslan, although it definitely is a wardrobe in which to meet him, but it's also a book that will teach us who we are. And it'll help us understand that our lives exist within the context of God's great redemption-saving plan. And I really do want you to see this. And it's impossible, actually, to understand our New Testament salvation or understand what the Old Testament is about until we understand this particular chapter of Israel's story, the most important story, chapter of Israel's story of all. And it's the story of the Passover. We really, really, really do need to know this. But just as a little recap, remember, God created a good world. Humans were invited to live in relationship with him, but then comes the cataclysmic moment, the fall. That is the reason for everything bad that we experience in the world and in the human story. Mistrust becomes rebellion and sin enters and brings death. And this is even shown in the first baby ever born becomes the first murderer there ever was. Things have went badly downhill, but still God makes promises. Still God chooses a particular man. He's a pagan called Abraham, living in a pagan world. And he is told that there will be a great nation that will come for him, come from him, and that there will even be a land given to him. And all the promises seem wonderful, but unfortunately, things keep going downhill. This group of people, this family of Abraham, are as sinful as everybody else. And we wonder, how could this really come to fruition? But it does look like it's working, because by the time we come to the book of Exodus, a person called Joseph had previously become the prime minister of Egypt, which is the most powerful nation in the world. And things are looking up for the people of Israel. But by the time we come to Exodus, they have become too powerful in the empire of Egypt, and the Pharaoh has enslaved them. So they now find themselves enslaved. And from this position, they are crying out to God. Now, it's important that we see, and we're not going to delve too much into this. In fact, I could talk for hours on the Passover and on the Exodus, but it's important that we see that this slavery that comes ultimately from sin, and this Pharaoh who stands over this oppressive regime, are whispers, really, of our experience. And the Pharaoh is a kind of prototype for the devil, this one who makes our lives so difficult, who makes us build bricks without straw so that we'll be too busy even to think about who we are. That is part of our story as well. But the thing that I really want you to see is what the Exodus tells us is that while we as human beings are enslaved, as J.R.R. Tolkien said, we are soaked with a sense of exile. Even though that is true, we have a liberating God. We always have had a liberating God. It's a wonderful part of the story. One of my favorite little scriptures in the whole of Exodus is this. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. The cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Isn't that wonderful? When we cry out because of our slavery, that cry goes up to God. But this is even better. It says, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Isn't that wonderful? The God that we have is not some distant deity. When we cry for help, when we cry from our bondage in whatever Egypt we're stuck in, he hears and he remembers and he sees and he knows. That is who he is. So if you are finding yourself stuck today in any particular way, if you're finding yourself that you've lost all a sense of who you are, and a sense of why you're here or any of those sorts of things, if you're locked in some sort of addiction or difficulty or whatever you're locked in, remember we have a God that if you call out to him, he hears and he remembers and he sees and he knows. What a thing. Could talk about that for a long time, but don't have time. But again, what we know is there is this person who's at the center of the story of the Exodus. Now remember, he's not the hero, the hero's God, but this individual who's at the center of the story of Exodus is a man called Moses. And Moses is born during this incredibly difficult time where the Pharaoh is trying to do what has happened through the whole of Israel's history, really, and annihilate their children. He's so concerned about the growth of the population of Israel that he basically says, if it's a girl and it's born, that's okay. But if it's a boy, throw him into the Nile. Now, we know, don't we, this story where Moses is put into this little basket by his mother. She relinquishes control of her son to the will of God, to the grace of God. And this little boy bobs down an alligator-filled Nile. What a brave lady. And as we know, the Pharaoh's daughter discovers him. And she takes him out of this basket and she makes him her child. This boy, he was saved from slaughter, from drowning, from alligators, from the wrath of the Pharaoh. And he is drawn out of the water. And this is prophetic of what will happen to Israel. Who, when the day comes, which we're about to read about, or about to talk about in a second, when the day comes that they come up to a body of water called the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming behind them wanting to kill them, and they think, what are we going to do? And they start to moan and grumble, and Moses takes this staff, and he holds it over the water, and the children of Israel are, like Moses, drawn out of the water. That's what the name Moses means, because I drew him out of the water. And what I would love you to see, folks, is this, that we have, from the Exodus story, truth that we have a liberating God. That's who he is. But also that he liberates people, like he did with Moses, so they can become liberators. You were not saved just so you could come here for an hour on a Sunday morning, and actually also now and evening. Okay? That is not what you were saved for, and we really want you to come and be part of that. And we're so excited about this new season of ministry in both our churches. But what we really want to tell you is that as people who have been liberated, if you have been liberated from slavery under the Pharaoh, under Satan, if you've been liberated from him, your job now is to be instrumental in the liberation of others. And folks, please, please take it from me. There's desperation out there to be liberated. There's desperation out there to do something else. People understand now that every system has failed them and they are now looking for transcendent freedom. People are desperate, actually, to hear about a liberator. And to hear about Yahweh. To hear about the one who can draw them out of the water. And who can change their story. There's so much I could say about the Exodus, which I don't have time for. But if we move to the next slide, just a reminder, as we move to the next slide, of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. The two disciples don't recognize him. And they have the most incredible Bible study led by Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And what Jesus does is, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Here's the point. The Exodus has so much to say about Jesus. And it's got so much to say to our story. Very simply, I just want us to think about three instructions, because it's too big. I could talk about it for hours. So I'm going to just focus on three instructions. Who here is good at following instructions? Okay. I am very good at following instructions. I really am very good at following instructions because I'm clueless about how to make anything or do anything without them. Okay. But the good news is now there's always a YouTube video to give you instructions, isn't there, on how to do something. But these are three instructions, and they're incredibly important instructions that have come from heaven through Moses to the people. And these are the three instructions I just want us to focus on today. First one. Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. That's verse 21. Verse 22. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, touch the lintel and the two doorposts. And again in verse 22, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. And based on those two instructions, if we move to the next slide, I just want us to think about three very simple things. This concept of a substitute, of a sign, and of the shelter. The substitute, the sign, and the shelter. Here's the little bit of context. We have had nine plagues up to now. These nine plagues are designed to release Israel from slavery. But actually it's deeper, because what God is doing with these nine plagues is he is defeating what he calls the gods of Egypt. Every single plague, if you take time to study it, relates to something that Egypt worshipped as a god. So for example, the Nile turns to blood, they worship the Nile. The sun, they worship the sun god Ra. Every single thing has a relation to what they worshipped. Even the livestock plagues relate to things that they worshipped. Now, one of the things they worshipped as well was they believed that Pharaoh was God. And they believed so was his firstborn. And so the last plague will have particular resonance to the concept of the firstborn. Now, what God explains is that there is going to happen something which I'm not sure in fullness has happened again, although it depended on your reading of Revelation, maybe it will happen again. But essentially what is to happen is God is going to release a destroying angel into Egypt. And on that particular night, that destroying angel will visit every single house in Egypt. Now remember, Egypt has more than just Egyptian households. It's got lots of different households of nations, obviously, that Israel have, or that Egypt have defeated and enslaved. And amongst that, of course, there's definitely Israel. But in every single household, we move back to that slide, sorry. In every single household, this destroying angel will visit and kill the firstborn. There's no suggestion that he will only kill the firstborn of Pharaoh's house. There's no suggestion that he'll only kill the firstborn in Egyptian households. He's going to visit every house. But there is instruction on how to prepare yourself for this night. It only comes to the Israelites. In fact, God actually says he will make a distinction on this night between Israel and Egypt. And so the instruction is, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Folks, this is the first sort of clearest introduction of this idea of substitute. But it is there the whole way through Scripture. This is the idea that there will have to be a death in every single house, but it will either be a lamb or a firstborn. There's a death everywhere, and there will be bloodshed everywhere, but it either has to be in a house, either a lamb or a firstborn. And if you imagine, and I don't know how many of us here are firstborns in our house, but imagine you were sitting down on that night eating lamb, and with every forkful you were thinking, if it hadn't been for this little lamb dying, I be dead. You might taste it a little bit differently, wouldn't you? But there has to be a death. And this is right the way through Scripture, actually. Because remember, when Adam and Eve eat of that fruit, and both of them eat it, and they hear God walking in the cool of the day, and they hide. Why are they hiding? Because they are ashamed of their nakedness. And wonderfully and graciously, God provides animal skin to cover their nakedness. Now, you might think that God's got a great big wardrobe filled with lovely animal skin coats. But the message is clear. There had to be a death to cover their shame. Something had to die because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Something had to die to cover their sin. Blood had to be shed to cover their sin. And this message of substitute is so clear here in Exodus. And of course, it's going to be so clear when John the Baptist lays eyes on Jesus. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." Folks, here's the very simple message here. There is realities, and they're more real than the ground you're standing on or sitting on right now, called heaven and hell. And our sin dictates where we go to. If we are sinners by identity, we go to hell. That's the clear message of the Bible. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. If Jesus becomes our substitute, if his blood covers our sin, then we will live. And we will live in joy inexpressible and glory. We will live in a place at his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore if we receive this substitute, this blood of the Lamb. The second little idea that I want to mention to you is the sign. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and touch the lintel and the two doorposts, I should say. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood and touch the lintel on the two doorposts. So this isn't just about cooking a lamb. This is about taking some of this perfect lamb's blood and putting it on each side of your door and over the top of your door. The key thing about this is, and Spurgeon says this so beautifully, my favorite preacher, apart from these guys. Okay? He says this. The blood on the lamb did not save them. It was the blood on the doorpost. If you kill the lamb and eat the lamb, I'm sure we've all done that, haven't we? Everybody had some lamb, mint sauce, lovely stuff. That wasn't what you were meant to do. No, you had to also dip this hyssop branch, which again we'll remember is involved in the story of the crucifixion, and put blood on the doorpost. The blood on the lamb was no good. It had to be on the doorpost and the lintel. You know, people have said all through Christian history, really, this idea that the blood of Jesus is no good to you unless it is applied. I mean, folks, what you actually believe is inconsequential to the fact that Jesus Christ really lived and really died. He really did. But what will make a difference to your eternity is whether or not it is applied. Because when the destroyer came, all that mattered was the sign. See, the sign was all that really mattered. He didn't go and check, is there a Star of David hanging in the window? And he didn't go and make sure there were Protestants or Catholics. He didn't work out any of that sort of stuff. He didn't care about their economic standing, or he didn't care if they'd been infant baptized or adult baptized or confirmed or any of those sorts of things. When the destroyer was released that day, all that mattered was whether blood was applied. And folks, again, we just come back, don't we, to those pretty powerful, almost haunting words that Bishop David MacLeay said, and it was everywhere on Facebook, wasn't it? Really, it doesn't matter how long you've come to this church. Really, the key question is it not time, if you haven't already, that you applied the blood? Is it not time, really, if you haven't already, that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because what a tragedy it would be if you had, you know, been bored by so many of my sermons, okay, for decades or whatever. And yet, when you came before the great white throne, you didn't have the blood of Jesus. You know, I bet you, one of the things that some people here are thinking about this morning is they're thinking, is this a gospel hall or something? Why are we talking about the blood, the blood, the blood? And I know that. And I know that's what some people are thinking about as they're sitting in their seats today. Why is he going on about this? Folks, let me tell you. If you don't like the blood of Jesus, you don't like the Bible. If you don't like the blood of Jesus, you don't like salvation, because it is the most precious commodity that there's ever been. You know, I find it interesting. Somebody asked the question, wouldn't it have been lovely? You know, you're putting blood up there, you're putting blood up there, you're putting blood up there. I mean, the people who are into symmetry here are thinking, what about a wee bit down here? You know, just to make the square or the rectangle. Is anybody thinking that? And I thought it was really interesting. Somebody said, and I don't know where I read this or where I heard this, but somebody said, no, you couldn't have put blood down there because nobody could walk over with their dirty feet the blood of the Lamb. Folks, can I just say that we must treasure the blood of Jesus. If you're a Christian, you really must treasure it. If you're not a Christian, you really must treasure it anew today. The blood of Jesus that was shed for you as a sign. And folks, can I tell you, if you have this sign, you have everything. If you have this sign, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You have it all if you have this sign. So much more I want to say about that, but I don't have time. The final thing I want to mention, sorry if I go back, is shelter. Shelter. If we move to the last slide, please. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. You know, essentially, it's a bit like the COVID sort of stuff, wasn't it? Stay inside, okay? Stay inside. And why is this so significant? Well, this is a new thing, brand new, and you can wear this up, but I'm convinced enough to preach it to you this morning. I have always understood Passover to be a bit like Duck Duck Goose. Okay, you've all played Duck Duck Goose, haven't you? Okay, some of you are shaking your head. Well, we'll play a big game of it now. No, we won't. Okay, I essentially always thought Passover was this idea that God sort of went, Egyptian house, kill the firstborn. Egyptian house, kill the firstborn. Oh, there's a bit of blood. Passover, Susan. Egyptian house, kill the firstborn. Okay, is that what people thought? It's like Passover, jump over. Is that what people thought? Okay, well, I am pretty sure that's wrong, okay, and I think it's actually quite important, and I think I really would love you just to grasp this as we come into land here. Essentially, the word for Passover means to hover, okay? The word for Passover means to hover, and essentially what we see is that God tells us there's almost two characters involved in this kind of awful night. He releases the destroying angel. And that angel is also described as a kind of plague or something that is released into Egypt that night. And that angel is told, you are to visit every house and kill every firstborn. But then the passage tells us that I will pass over all the houses with the blood. Do you see there's two characters? You've got the destroying angel visiting every house, like trick-or-treater or something, okay? Right? But over every house with the blood, God is hovering over. He has passed over every house. And so he is hovering over Susan's house, and he is saying, no, you don't visit here. You don't visit here because they've done what I've told them and they've applied the blood. Folks, we, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we, if we treasure his blood and what he's done for us, we never have to face death eternal. Because Jesus Christ's blood is over us, and the Lord hovers over us, and we are safe. What a wonder. So stay inside. I'm sure in Egypt, everybody looked at it and thought, the only safe place in this place is an Egyptian household. Okay? I mean, the rest of us are slaves. The rest of us are vulnerable. The rest of us could be dragged at any stage. The only safe place, or the safest place in Egypt, is that palace. You know? But that night, the safest place was under the blood. And let me tell you, at all times and every time, the safest place is under the blood. And if you're not a Christian yet, can I encourage you, get under the blood. Get under the blood. And if you are a Christian, stay under it. Don't try and live independently of God. Stay under what Jesus has done for you. And don't move a muscle. The lovely thing is, they're told this night is to be remembered and taught to the next generation. It says a number of times, and we heard in our reading there as well, that this month shall be you, the beginning of months. When you come under the blood of Jesus, it's a new beginning. When you come under the blood of Jesus, look through the Bible and see all the benefits. See all the gifts of the blood of Jesus. It's not just heaven, it's fellowship, it's freedom, it's a cleansing of your conscience, and the list goes on and on and on when you come under the blood of Jesus. But the story of our salvation is the story of blood and a Passover. And I encourage you today, get under the blood. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, the story of Revelation, for anyone who doesn't know, is that John, who's a disciple, gets sort of an experience of heaven, and he sees various things unfold before his very eyes. And at one stage, the purposes of God seem to be thwarted. There's this scroll that nobody can open. And when John sees that the purposes of God are thwarted, that this new heaven and new earth could never be because this scroll can't be opened with all these plans and promises, he starts to weep. And he weeps. And then somebody nudges them and they say, don't worry. Behold the Lion of Judah. And John lifts up his eyes in heaven. And you know what he sees? A lamb that was slain. Jesus. And then everybody starts to sing a song. And the song is, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Folks, the story begins with blood on a door. And it ends with a lamb on a throne. Let's just close our eyes for a second. And Lord, we ask for conviction now. Even a healthy fear of a lost eternity. And a real counting of whether or not we have truly and absolutely went under the blood of Jesus. And the question of, if not today, when? How long will we wait? Just as we keep our eyes closed, every single one of us, maybe if somebody would want to raise a hand who wants to receive the Lord Jesus the very first time, nobody will see you apart from me this morning. Someone who realizes, no, I haven't come under the blood. If I was to die today, I would go to a lost eternity. I haven't yet received him. I'd just like to raise your hand and just let me know that you're in that position. And I ask that question again, if not today, when? And I wonder, is there some of us who have lost the sight of the blood of Jesus? Are there those of us here, yeah, we're Christians, but really we've forgotten what it cost? We've forgotten what he's done. And we want to afresh come back to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, that has saved my life. Maybe some of us just realized, yeah, we've forgotten that as liberators, we're called to liberate others. And so, Lord, if that's me today, let the me's just echo in their hearts these words, Lord Jesus, thank you for the blood that purifies me from all sin. Thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain. Lord, I will never step out from under the shelter of it. And I will never, ever stop desiring to bring others under shelter. And as a liberated person, I desire to liberate others. So Lord, even this very day, make me brave with my phone. Make me brave with my invitation. Make me brave with the little things that I drop into conversation. And make me a liberated person that desires to see others liberated. Folks, let's just stand.